Hello, everybody. This is Georgianne Hughes, and this is The Bite Show. We're very blessed to have with us David Seeloff. And as many of you know, he is the director of Associates for Scriptural Knowledge, and he carries on the work of the late Dr. Ernest L. Martin. You can go to the website, and I would highly recommend it, Ask Elm, it's askelm.com. You can also email David Seeloff at this address, david@askelm.com. And we are working on our 101 Bible Secrets series. We are beginning file number 9, and in the book, it is chapter 6, and we're going to talk about prophecy, questions about prophecy. We will begin with secret number 47, and here we go. Hi there, David.
Hi, Georgianne. I enjoy being back.
Oh, I just, believe me, I really, I'm learning a lot about this, and I'm enjoying it very much. It's good food.
Well, you're learning about the Word of God, you know. It's not just me talking or the writings of Ernest Martin, although all of that is true.
Yeah.
You know, we're learning together about what God is actually saying in His Word of God. And tonight we'll probably be able to cover the entire chapter 6 of the book 101 Bible Secrets That Christians Do Not Know, by Ernest L. Martin.
Yeah, you'll be able to cover the whole thing if I don't interrupt.
Oh, no, that's not a problem. It's just that the secrets themselves are pretty small and not very lengthy.
Yeah.
But this chapter 6 is questions about prophecy, and there are 8 questions, secret number 47 through 54, and secret number 47 actually starts out, and it's about the death of the two witnesses. In other words, how will the two witnesses mentioned in the book of Revelation be killed? Well, the text in Revelation strongly suggests that these two men will be killed by crucifixion. It doesn't say it specifically, but it seems to indicate and suggest that they will be killed by they will be crucified just like Jesus Christ himself was executed.
Oh, no.
And not the word also, or note the word also in Revelation chapter 11, verse 8. It says, where also our Lord was crucified. This indicates, seems to say that they will be crucified on the Mount of Olives, where indeed Christ himself was crucified and resurrected from the dead.
Now, doesn't it say something about that they leave their bodies in the street?
Yeah, for 3 days and 3 nights. They don't even bury them because they want to draw a distinction. And because of this prophecy that they will be resurrected in Revelation chapter 11, mm-hmm. they're going to leave the cameras on them, and everyone will expect that nothing will happen.
Uh-huh.
But they're in for a surprise. So actually all this is in Dr. Martin's book in detail. And that book is called Secrets of Golgotha.
Yeah.
The Lost History of Jesus' Crucifixion. And it proves in this book that Jesus was actually crucified, not in the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, which is west of where the temple was,
right,
or actually northwest of where the temple was, nor is it in the Gordon's tomb, which is north, but that it was east of where the temple was located, right near the altar of the red heifer. Now, anyone who knows Jewish background in any way,
right,
will understand the importance of the red heifer sacrifice, and that as the Jews and Israelites would come from the east. Well, actually, anyone who entered the temple had to be purified at this altar, red heifer altar. And what they would do is they had to sign in there, and that was how they were counted, and that's the meaning of Golgotha. It means the place of the count, place of the counting of the heads.
Oh, my goodness.
And this is all in Dr. Martin's book, the expanded explanation. And then they would take the ashes from the red heifer and put it on their forehead, and then they would be purified, and they would walk across the bridge, the two-tiered bridge, to separate them from any possibility of touching a dead body, and then they would proceed into the temple for their allotted sacrifice, because they had to go in shifts. They had to literally make a reservation to do a sacrifice. And you didn't do it all the time. You did it, you know, once every few years, actually, except the Passover. Then.
Yeah.
But people would go into the temple to be educated, to hear speeches, to hear the reading of Scripture, to hear the king speak, if it was King Herod or you know, Herod Antipas after Christ's time. But, you know, they would go in, and all these festivities, that depending on the different feast days, would be conducted. And this is, a lot of this discussion is all in Dr. Martin's book. But the point is that the two witnesses will also be crucified, also in the same place where Christ died. So it seems to indicate that they will actually be crucified as Christ was. Why? I don't know, but when you read a little bit in the text as to what they will be doing, then you kind of discover that they'll be withholding rain and causing other problems to the powers of the world that will not like it at all, and neither will some of the people of the world who will feel oppressed by these individuals.
Yeah.
And they will probably be, contrary to some theories, but they will probably be designated by the true Antichrist and false prophet. They will be labeled, the two witnesses will be labeled as the Antichrist and the false prophet.
Uh-huh.
Not the Pope or, you know, any of his people.
So these two, this will be the Antichrist and the false prophet that will be left in the street, or did I misunderstand?
No.
Okay.
The two witnesses will be accused by the true Antichrist and false prophet.
Okay.
Of the two witnesses will be accused of being the false with the Antichrist and false prophet, and that once they're killed, that's just another evidence that the power of the Antichrist is being Christ. He has put down the evil one.
Yeah.
Because they have to pawn these two people off as something. And in Scripture, as we know, Christ will put down the Antichrist and the false prophet. So the real Antichrist and false prophet have to put down somebody.
Yes.
And they will falsely accuse the two witnesses of being those individuals. I mean, everything's based on a lie. Everything they do, the Antichrist, the false prophet, is based on a lie.
Right.
So they'll foist it on someone else. So that was Bible Secret. I hope that's clear now.
Yes, it is.
Kind of muddled it up the first time. So that's Bible Secret number 47. Bible Secret number 48 is the question, is a day always a year? And, the question expanded is, does a day represent a year in prophetic contexts of the Bible? Well, Dr. Martin answers that a day can answer to a year, but only if the Bible says it does. For example, in Numbers chapter 14, verse 34, and Ezekiel chapter 4 and verse 6. But these two references give no license for a day-year application in other contexts. In other words, unless Scripture specifically says so, you cannot take in prophecy that a day represents a year. You simply can't. Those who utilize the day-year principle, whenever it suits their fancy to do so, they do it on their own authority and not the authority of God in the Bible.
Right.
And when people do that, a great deal of prophetic confusion ensues. And that confusion can be avoided if the simple fact that the use of the word day, when governed by a numeral, always means a 24-hour day, unless the Bible tells us differently. Now, this is a principle governed or determined by usage through Scripture, that whenever the word day is governed by a numeral, mm-hmm. it means a 24-hour period and not a year. Okay?
Right.
So that's Bible secret number 48. Now, Bible secret number 49 is a question mark. Is there a major contradiction in the Bible? Well, there's a prophecy in the book of Revelation in chapter 8 and verse 7, which states that all green grass shall be burnt up. But Revelation chapter 9 and verse 4 later says that the locusts could not harm the grass of the earth. Well, what's going on here? How could there be grass available when it's supposedly consumed? Well, even though all the green grass was burnt up in Revelation 8:7, it would only take about a month or so for new grass from seed in the ground to sprout up, so that the grass of the earth in Revelation 9:4 is new foliage, and there's really no contradiction there. So, just a little bit tricky thing here.
Yeah.
So that's Bible secret number 49. Now, in Bible secret number 50, we get to the real meaning of 666. The number 666 is often associated with the evil power to exist at the end of the age. And while this is true, is this the number always considered to be ominous and unlucky to Christians? Well, there's really nothing ominous about the number at all. The number 6 was always in the Bible. Was always associated with man or mankind. Remember that Adam was created at the end of the sixth day.
Right.
The 666 is merely a number showing the triple significance to man and to man's achievements. And in fact, it shows mankind, man and mankind, at its optimum power and glory in history. But this is actually compared with 888, which early Christians understood was associated with the name of Jesus. And you do this by adding up the Greek letters which make up his name. All of Greek as well as Hebrew letters had numerical significance to them. Thus, we have, by comparison, the number 666, which answers to the greatest that mankind can accomplish and achieve during this age. 777 would be the greatest that man can perform in the millennium, which happens to be the seventh age for mankind. The 888 for Jesus glorified, who is the man, anthropos in Greek, the man who now sits at the right hand of the Father in glory, as an Elohim, which we shall be like him, and we shall see him like he is. And by further comparison, 999 indicates the Holy Spirit in its prime glory. And there are actually 9 administrations of the Spirit, as Paul speaks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 8 to 10. There are 9 gifts of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. There are 9 spirits around the throne of God. There are the Father, the Son, and the seven angels, all composed of spirit essence. They're all spirits. This is in Revelation chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. There are also 27 New Testament books, which equal 9 plus 9 plus 9, or 3 times 9. This makes the combination of numbers such as 666, 777, 888, and 999 important in prophetic matters. And, you know, Dr. Martin says he'll let you consider what the other digits might signify, like 555 and 444 and 333, who knows?
In
I haven't done that myself.
888 was what?
888 was Jesus glorified as a man sitting. That's the total of Jesus' name in Greek, if you add up the value of the letters in Greek, Jesus.
Okay.
Or I don't know if that works out for the same in Hebrew for Joshua, but in any case, it does for in the Greek. And this was the early church that recognized this. It's not in Scripture anywhere. But it just happens to work out that way. So that's Bible secret number 50. So that the number 666 does talk about evil and the bad things that the number associated with the beast. But along with that association comes the greatest achievements of mankind are actually still ahead of us before the second coming of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And for that to occur, that means that there's going to be good times ahead economically. We're going to be making great scientific discoveries that we don't know now. Mm-hmm. And they're going to be tremendous. Because what was attempted or foreseen could have been accomplished as early as the Tower of Babel. Remember, God says, there'll be nothing left that they can't do unless we confuse the languages.
Well, when we talk about man's optimum power and glory during this age, that can be both good and evil, right?
Right, because creative powers of man can be used for good and evil.
Yeah, okay.
Some of the most creative people I've ever met was when I was a computer technician at a company that developed satellites but also did military work.
Yeah.
I was just a lowly computer tech, but the engineers there were extremely creative and capable people.
Mm-hmm.
But some of them developed weapons and others, which they did not feel bad about. And others develop communication satellites and everything else. But literally, and we've discussed this before, when an architect conceives of a building, a structure, usually we relate to the tallest buildings in the world, but it can be any building. Anytime an architect conceives of that, and we do the same thing when we think of a better way to do the dishes or to mop a floor or to drive to work or to do our job better.
Right.
We're being creative. This was part of the image of God that God gave us. But it's limited because of sin and evil and the satanic influence in the world.
Right.
But still, this creativity that we have literally comes from our minds, which is also a gift of God, of course. And out of our minds come tangible physical objects, automobiles and space shuttles, as well as, Sears Towers and these marvelous huge structures. And sometimes the little structures, the little tiny things like transistors, which make it possible for us to talk, over thousands of miles,
mm-hmm.
or hundreds of miles, like you and I are doing right now. And just the ability for people to listen over the internet.
Yeah, it's marvelous.
This came out of somebody's head,
yeah.
Step by step by step with 10,000, a million steps. Each one advancing the creativity, because of the creativity God given from each person. Now imagine what it'll be like once we are trained properly and with the full Spirit of God, with total absolute recall, to go out on earth and in the stars and be able to work and create like God creates. We're never going to be equal with God the Father, but, you know, He will delegate certain tasks to us. And we'll be able to use marvelous and full creativity, of which we're just getting a taste now.
Yeah.
You know, and so 666 is not a totally bad thing. There will be marvelous things and a lot of good things. For Satan to deceive people, most of the time he gives good things to the world. And he has to, but it's a little bit of deception, and you have to be able to separate the wheat from the chaff,
right,
in your studies and your observations of the world, and compare them to the Word of God. You always have to compare everything to the Word of God,
right,
and if it doesn't compare favorably, then you should, you know, act accordingly and either avoid it or counter it, or do whatever you have for the good of, do what is necessary for the good of yourself and your family. So, well, that's Bible secret number 50 about the meaning of 666. It's not totally bad.
But when it's used as this mark implanted in the forehead or the hand, that's not good.
Right, and there will be a workaround.
I'm sure
God will be able to work around. I once had a friend of mine who says that Christians in India, in the poorest parts of India, those who are believers, they don't starve
right
to death, and I thought about that, and it made sense. And there's no way I can prove it. There's no way my friend could prove it. But think about it. God takes care of his children.
Yes, he does.
Now, we all die. So there's, you know, that's not the point. But God will have people do what he wants done, even if it's just like the thief on the cross, to make one statement which gets written down for posterity, for the benefit of people to our day 2,000 years later,
yeah,
or probably through the millennium or even beyond that. And yet this guy didn't do anything in his entire life except believe at the last moments. And then he died.
Yeah.
But he accomplished what God wanted him to accomplish, and everything in his life, all of his failures led up to that one success, which God, because God wanted it done, and God made it successful. So, you know, we can't second guess, and God can protect those who he will.
Yes.
And when the seven last plagues occur, he's not going to be against us. He's going to protect us from that, because after all, you protect your children when there's a fire.
Sure.
And when he brings fire on the earth, he's going to protect his own children. He's going to be punishing everybody else. The ecclesia will, and Israel will already have gone through the fire, and then he will rescue the remnant of Israel and his ecclesia, bring them through the fire, so to speak.
Yeah.
So, on to Bible secret number 51, which deals with Vatican Hill and prophecy. Some prophetic interpreters, including Catholic ones, have suggested that the seven mountains of Revelation chapter 17 and verse 9 refers to the city of Rome. And the question is, which one of the seven original seven hills of Rome was Vatican Hill, where the headquarters of the Roman Church is today.
Can I try to answer that?
Sure.
Was it Capitolinus? They call it...
Well, that's...
Capitolinus Hill?
That's one of the hills that it's, you know, that has a name today.
Yeah.
But actually, in truth, Revelation chapter 17, verse 9, is not referring to Rome, but is referring to seven kings. Let's read it. Revelation 17, verse 9. My computer...
Well, they're wonderful when they work right.
Okay, here it is. Chapter 17, verse 9 of Revelation. And here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. Now, if you go to verse 10, and there are seven kings. Five are fallen, and one is, and the other is not yet come. When he comes, he must continue a short space. So what we're talking about are seven heads, or seven mountains, on which the woman sits, represent people.
Yes.
As a matter of fact, Vatican Hill was never one of the proverbial seven hills of Rome. Much to some people's surprise.
Yeah.
So, you know, what you're going to do. So that's Bible secret number 51. Bible secret number 2 is, what does Antichrist mean? The word Antichrist. Well, there are actually two meanings to the word Antichrist. And in Holy Scripture, both have a proper biblical significance. One meaning is that the person who will have this title at the end of the age, just before the second advent of the real Christ back from heaven, is against Christ. The anti, in this case, means against or in opposition to the real Christ Jesus. The other meaning is equally valid and important. It means someone who stands in for, or someone who reigns or rules in place of, the real Christ. The fact is, when the Antichrist appears on the scene as depicted under the name of the beast in Revelation 13, chapter 13, he will come to mimic or duplicate the reign of Christ in an evil way. What he will do is to proclaim that he is Christ, and he will come to stand in the place of Christ, and the world will be deceived into believing that this man of sin is actually the returned Christ back from heaven. Now, the world will make a mistake and misidentify the expulsion of Satan and his evil angels, as recorded in Revelation chapter 12, with the second advent of Christ, and they will call Satan and the human person who he inspires, the real Christ, who has come back from heaven. In other words, Satan will possess the Antichrist. The truth is, however, the first person to rule from Jerusalem as Christ and to have a worldwide reign will not be the true Christ. Mm-hmm. When the real Christ comes back, there will be a resurrection of the righteous dead, and all Christians who are in good faith with the Father will be changed to be caught up in the air to meet the real Christ in the clouds of heaven. And this is specified in 1 Corinthians 15, chapter 15, verses 50 to 55. Now, if someone comes with a world rule from Jerusalem, and even if his kingdom looks like that prophesied in the Bible to be the Messiah's, and it's going to be so good, it will fool everybody, and it would even appear to fool the apostles. Don't believe him until the resurrection from the dead has occurred, and you, as a Christian, have been changed to meet the real Christ in the clouds of heaven. That means you've got to trust God that, you know, if you have the Spirit of God, you can be confident that if somebody claims that there's been a resurrection and you're not part of it, you have to know yourself and to know God and trust God enough to know that if you're not in the resurrection, then it's false.
Yeah.
And so that's number 52, Bible secret number 52.
But even at the time of that first resurrection, there are people alive and living in the flesh, correct?
Yeah. I'm not quite clear. What do you mean?
Okay. At the first resurrection,
right,
there are still people.
Believers or just regular people?
I guess just regular people on this planet. Maybe some believers. I don't know.
Yes, some will survive God's punishment.
Yes,
absolutely.
There will be people here.
Yes.
Right. And will some people be resurrected to the flesh?
No, not at the millennium. Not at the beginning of the millennium.
Okay.
That comes after, in my understanding, that comes after in the Great White Throne Judgment.
Okay.
Now, all believers will be resurrected. Now, this is going to sound confusing because I'm sounding as if I'm contradicting myself. First, all believers are resurrected to the flesh, and then in the twinkling of an eye, then you put on the spiritual body.
Mm-hmm.
So, yes, all believers are resurrected to the physical body, but then immediately, with the clap of a hand, it changes to a spiritual body, and you will put it on like a cloak, Paul says in 1 Corinthians and Thessalonians, so that it's so quick you won't even know it.
Wow.
I mean, you'll know it when you feel it, but, you'll almost, it's like it almost hasn't happened.
Yeah.
So quick. So in that aspect, yes, you're resurrected to the physical. But for judgment, no one is resurrected to the physical to live out physical life, in my understanding, until the Great White Throne Judgment.
Okay.
Now, some of your other presenters might have a different understanding of that. Now, there's another aspect. Let me see if it's covered. About the second coming of Christ. If you see someone claiming to be the Messiah coming to earth, and the Mount of Olives, as it talks about in Zechariah, does not cleave in two to the north and to the south, then there's something wrong. That's not the true Christ. There might be an earthquake, but it says you have to read and understand what it says in Zechariah, that the Mount of Olives will cleave and part will go to the north and part will go to the south. So that there's going to be a great valley between the north and the south. So that unless that happens, not just a small earthquake, but something that will cause a great separation on the Mount of Olives. So that if that doesn't happen, then that's not the true Christ. It doesn't matter what they claim.
Right.
So that's, you've got, there'll be several indicators by the time we reach this point. We'll be able to understand a lot of the scripture in Daniel and Revelation and all this material pretty well by the time, and most believers will understand it pretty well, because God doesn't let his people stay ignorant for very long when things come down to the crunch. Why should he? I mean, the information is available now, and, what you're doing and what we're doing at ASK is part of this.
Right,
so,
right.
To educate believers. So that was Bible secret number 52. Bible secret 53 is, will many Christs soon arrive? In his Olivet prophecy, Christ said that a sign that his second advent was near, in fact was coming close, is the fact that, quote, many shall come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and shall deceive many, end quote. And this is from Matthew 24, verse 5. Well, this deception, did Christ mean that there would be many people claiming that they were Christ returned from heaven, and that many would be deceived? Well, no. Actually, what Christ said was that there would be many people who would admit that Jesus was indeed the Christ, was indeed the Messiah, and will, by claiming that, will gain a following and will deceive people, even though they will teach the truth about Christ's messiahship. Now, it's true that there would be some people calling themselves Christs as well, and this is in Matthew chapter 24, verse 24. But the real meaning of Christ's prophecy in 24, verse 5, is the fact that in the last generation, before he returns, the majority of professing Christians will actually be deceived, will be deceiving the world with false messages. And this is what Christ meant in his statement to the apostles. In other words, there's going to be goofballs who will say that they are the Messiah, like this Lord Maitreya, Benjamin Krem has been running around. I went to one of his talks one time in the 1980s. It was funny as all get out because he was uncomfortable sitting up on there and he was just staring at me and my friend. The whole time as he was talking.
He's trying to put the evil eye on you guys.
I don't know what was going on, but it was kind of bizarre. And funny, he didn't seem like he could function very well that day. But
of course not with the presence of the Lord in the room. You know, and you guys would bring that presence.
Well, we like to think so. I certainly hope so. We'll know for sure someday, but I presume so, actually.
Yeah.
But and we weren't tempting anything, and we weren't trying to provoke a confrontation. We just wanted to see what it was, you know, how wacko this goofball was.
Mm-hmm.
And anyway, it's not like this guy proclaiming Benjamin Krem will be the Christ, or the Lord Maitreya will be the Christ, Benjamin Krem saying that. This is different. This is people saying, indeed, that Jesus is the Messiah of Israel and the Savior of the Gentiles,
right.
And both and. That's what Christ means, is Messiah. So that actually every time in the New Testament that you read the word Christ, insert the word Messiah, and it will open up the meaning in a lot of contexts. When Paul talks about, when it talks about Jesus Christ, Christ is not his last name. It means Jesus,
right.
Jesus Messiah.
Mm-hmm.
And that word Messiah carries with it a host of meaning, a great deal of meaning, as to what Messiah and anointed means, brings with it from the Old Testament. And, it's really a lot of fun. You should take a concordance, and it'll just open it up for you. And so there will be a lot of people acknowledging this, and this information, this knowledge, and will become commonplace amongst all Christians. That Jesus is not just the Christ as we understand him today, and he certainly is, but he's also the Messiah,
right.
With all the full implication that has.
Right.
And it's very, very important to understand that. So that's Bible secret number 53 about the many Christs that will arrive and those who will proclaim that Jesus is the Christ. There will be many of them. So that alone, you don't see this emphasis in Orthodox Christianity today. There will be an acknowledgement of the Messiahship of Christ, which will require a study of the Old Testament more by ordinary Christians in a way that, they just not ordinarily done today. Now, Bible secret number 54 involves why Methuselah lived so long. And this does actually deal with prophecy. Why did Methuselah live so long? He lived longer than any other human being. And this is in Genesis chapter 5, verse 27, that Methuselah lived to be 969 years of age, just 31 years short of 1,000 years. Now, was there a major prophecy given by Methuselah's father, Enoch, at the time of his birth? Well, yes, there was. This 1,000 years is very important because God told Adam and Eve that if they took of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, quote, in that day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. And this is in Genesis chapter 2, verse 17, emphasis Dr. Martin's. In that day is emphasized. But Adam lived on until his 930th year before dying. It almost seems as if Adam and Eve did not die, quote, in that day. But the biblical fact is they did die, quote, in that day, because God's use of the day, of the word day, in this instance, did mean 1,000 years. And we must always get God's interpretation of any prophecy of his and not apply our own human reason to the subject. Peter said, quote, one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. This is in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. Adam died some 70 years before that day of 1,000 years was terminated that God had in mind. The book of Jubilees, written about 150 BC, which was a non-canonical book, also gave this interpretation as proper. This is in Jubilees chapter 4, verse 30. It's on the internet. You can look it up for yourself. And it was certainly the one followed by the apostles of Christ. But the point is this. This also involves Methuselah, because Methuselah was not permitted to live beyond 1,000 years. Nobody was, although Methuselah almost made it. The Hebrew meaning of the word Methuselah, according to the Jewish scholar Philo, who was a philosopher, he lived in Egypt, in Alexandria area, and he lived during the time of Christ. He says that Methuselah meant, his name meant, a dispatch of death. Or in other words, when broken up into its elements, it is when he dies, will send. Die, send. In other words, Methuselah's father was Enoch, who was a prophet, according to Jude, verse 14 and 15. Since we are told by Isaiah that the meaning of Isaiah's own name, as well as those of his children, had prophetic significance, then we can know why Enoch gave his son the name that he did. By putting the Hebrew meaning of Methuselah into a sentence form, it reads, quote, when he dies, it will be sent, end quote, which means the flood. In other words, the flood will come when Methuselah dies. That's why Enoch gave Methuselah the name that he did. And that was a warning over and above Job's warning to the world, not Job, but Noah, the warning that he gave to the world in his preaching about the evil. Methuselah also, his whole life was a warning. So that's kind of cool.
Yes, it is. You know, to think of living that long.
Yeah.
You know, and you wonder, I mean, today people have some problems with what we call the quality of life.
Right.
You know, even, you know, in the early 70s or so, imagine living to be 900 and some years. I'm wondering what was the quality of that person's life.
Don't know, but they were certainly robust to be able to live that long.
Yeah.
Now, we know from Genesis chapter 6 that they were great evil,
mm-hmm.
so they did things to each other that were probably extremely bad and horrible, similar to what we do today, but they were able to survive and apparently recover from a lot of those things.
Well, they probably had much greater recuperative powers than we do today.
Right, yeah. And there's some evidence that they were larger.
Yes.
Distinct from the giants, but larger, more robust, more powerful, and, you know, conditions of the earth were considerably different. There may have been greater air pressure, hyper-oxygenated. So they, you know, they take a breath. The percentage of oxygen in the air may have been higher.
Yes.
Which means they would have had more complete digestion. Their everything would have been of a higher genetic order.
Well, the air too would have been had
cleaner.
Much more oxygen in the air.
There wouldn't have been volcanoes and stuff.
Right.
You know, polluting the air with all sorts of pumice and dust and everything else. So it's very interesting. And that, it's interesting that that started to taper off very quickly after the flood. So that also tells you that conditions were different.
Right.
I mean, Abraham lived to, 180 or something.
Mm-hmm.
And we get to King David, and he lived to age 70.
Well, his father, I think I read in Ginsberg's Legend of the Jews,
mm-hmm.
somewhere, where David's father lived to be about 400 years old.
Mm. Well, that I haven't heard. Because David died at age 70.
Yeah.
That was, you know, and by then, 70 was, except by reason of strength, was the accepted longevity. And actually, we're coming back because by reason of strength, we are, even though we're more frail and genetically less robust than our parents, grandparents, and forebears.
Right.
I mean, you read in Scripture where these guys would run all day.
Yeah.
Because one guy would be chasing another.
Yeah.
You know, from Dan to Beersheba.
Yeah.
And, you know, it takes athletes who train for that to be able to do that. And then they'd fight a battle. You know. So it's interesting.
Yes, it is.
But the, you know, your opponents were the same way. Tough people.
Mm-hmm.
And, I don't know if you saw the movie. I mean, this is why during the time of Christ, the Romans were just meaner and tougher than everybody else. That's why they subjugated everybody else. And they had efficiency of the empire. So even when they lost, they eventually won, whether it's against the Jews or against the Gauls or anybody else. So this certainly doesn't make them better.
Right.
Just makes them tougher.
Yes.
Likewise, the people before the flood were not better. In fact, God specifically says they were evil. That's why he killed them all off, except Noah and his sons and wives. And so...
Well, their genetics were corrupted.
Yeah, yeah. Even though they were robust, they had that other problem of the genetics with the mingling with the sons of God. Now, whether that just made them mean or whether evil or what, I, you know, we can't tell specifically. Perhaps someday we will be able to know.
I think it caused a lot of hybridization. and destabilized the genetic structure, you know, God's original genetic pattern.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah,
there's some meaning when it says that Noah was
perfect
in his generations. That
right.
word perfect can... It's not clear from that context how that's being used. That word perfect does mean in a physical sense, doesn't mean that Noah was out, you know, without sin,
right.
because he did sacrifices. Apparently they were sacrifices dealing, covering sin. Of course, this was before Moses, so those sacrifices had a different format, different structure. And, you know, Noah was perfect in his generations. Well, what does it mean in his generations? You know, if we discover the tombs of David, perhaps we'll know better some of this vocabulary. And more specific.
I pray that that will happen, David.
Yeah.
I really do.
Yeah. So that's chapter 6, questions about prophecy. And the next chapter that we'll be going to will be chapter 7, which will be questions about sexual themes. I'm sure that'll be interesting.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, everybody wants to know about sexual things. Oh, my goodness. You know, when we look at the book of Isaiah, though, it talks about the shades and that they will not rise. And the ones he's referring to there, I believe, are the hybrids.
Could be. I'm not come to that conclusion yet. I think the shades deal are talking about spirits, and that the Repha might be a name designation of the spirit that possesses the shell of the, and that's why they would not be resurrected.
Mm-hmm.
Eventually, those beings and creatures will be reconciled, but not till after mankind is all reconciled with
taken
God.
Taken care of, yeah.
Right.
Awesome. Absolutely awesome.
Well, thanks again for the opportunity.
Oh, thank you very much for your kindness and generosity. And, you know, the time that you spend doing this, David, it's much appreciated by many. Go to the website, folks, askelm.com. There's a lot of good information there. And the series that we're working on, 101 Bible Secrets, that book is online at the website. askelm.com, and you can download it and read it. And I would advise you to do that. It's a fascinating book, and it is free. If you have questions, please feel free to communicate with David Seeloff, david@askelm.com. You can email David. The website has a wealth of information, articles, books.
Books, yeah.
Yeah, lots of books. Books for sale as well as books that are free online. And the ones that are free, believe me, take advantage of it too, because they are good books. Extraordinary information. And it is all scriptural. Dr. Martin unlocked a lot of things about scripture. And it's astounding how many people have sat in the pew and learned nothing. Absolutely nothing. And in the times that we're coming into, I would think people would want to know as much as possible about the scriptures, because it tells us in scripture to get it inside you, you know, so you might consider that. Well, David, thank you, and God bless you, and we'll be back soon. This is Georgia Ann Hughes with David Seeloff. Signing off tonight. We'll be back with our next segment, God willing. So God bless all of you out there listening. Good night, everybody.